Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. From Troas, we put to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
So what hope do you have to see change? See change in the lives of your family, community, even within this nation, to see people come to embrace the good news of Jesus Christ, living lives for him. Now, we live in a culture that seems to become increasingly anti-Christian. Do we still have the hope that the gospel can change and transform lives? Do we still have the hope that God can overcome these obstacles that seem to face us in the spreading of the gospel? Last week after the service, I went and I met with a group of guys in Ashwell. And it was an encouraging meeting. This was a group of people who attend various churches, but they're living in the community of Ashwell, and they have this desire to see the gospel impact their community, for people to come and know Christ. And we talked about some of the challenges that face us in this mission of gospel work. And basically, it came down to this, that Satan blinds people to the truth. And we read of that in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the mind of unbelievers. And from the moment we are born into this world, we are surrounded with the philosophies of this world. We're presented with a certain view of the world, with a certain view of ourselves, which isn't necessarily in line with God's truth. So, for example, our culture may teach us, as we saw in our activity, and just follow your heart. Be true to yourself because the you, the real you, is beautiful. And you've just got to let that out and let the world see it. And that's a message that has been drip-fed into lives for weeks, months, years, decades. How are people going to respond then when they hear the truth? When they hear that actually your heart is corrupted, that you're not amazing and you need God to rescue you. And that may well be true, but what makes us confident that people are just going to abandon that lifetime of false teaching and to embrace God's truth? Are we going to place the confidence in ourselves, in our ability to communicate that, to change people's perceptions? Because, you know, as humans, we can't even change a train timetable. Yeah, we've seen that over the last few weeks. You know a situation's got serious when the Brits resort to more than merely tutting and they start writing letters of complaint. We can't even change a train timetable. How are we going to change people's hearts? If it's just down to us, there's no hope of the gospel spreading. We can't change people's hearts. The task is too big. Satan is too cunning. He's been drip-feeding lies into people's lives for too long. We can't change people's hearts, but God can. And last week we saw how Jesus is intimately involved in gospel work, even now. And the book of Acts presents us with this continuation of Jesus' work. Jesus didn't just ascend into heaven and say, right now, guys, it's all down to you. I've done my part. I'm going to sit back. You sort it all out. But Acts presents us with the continuing acts of Jesus by his Spirit, now through his church. No longer his physical body, but through his people, his church. And last week we saw how Jesus is still involved in gospel mission by directing that work. We looked at God's better plan. This evening we're going to see how Jesus is involved by empowering gospel mission as the God who changes hearts. So have your Bibles open to Acts 16. There are some handouts on the table that take you through where we're going to be going this evening. And we're going to start just by recapping what we looked at last week in God's better plan. And so previously, Paul and the apostle, his companions, they've been directed by the Holy Spirit into this new mission field. And at Troas, Paul receives this vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. Last week we looked at Isaiah and how from there, the context, we see what it means for God to help his people. God helps people by bringing them into his kingdom under his rule. Now last week I'd cited Isaiah 49 verse 8 as an example. Actually going back and looking more carefully at that, that wasn't the best text to give you. I hadn't properly looked at the context. And really, that's a word to God's Messiah. The aid that the Father will give to Jesus. A better text to use would be Isaiah 44 verse 2. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. But that initial point's still the same, that we are to understand help in this sense of salvation. God helps people by bringing them under his rule into his kingdom. So following this vision of this Macedonian man asking for help, Paul concludes that God is calling them over to Macedonia to help by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet, interestingly, the first convert in this region of Macedonia is neither a man nor a Macedonian, but it's a woman called Lydia from the city of Thyatira in Asia Minor. And once again, we're reminded as God's plan unfolds, it's often in a way that differs to our expectations. This is God's better plan. So this evening then, God's plan in action. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day, we went on to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. So you see from the map here, Troas is here on the coast, and they sail to Samothrace, there, that island, onto Neapolis, and then go on to Philippi. You may notice from your Bible footnotes that term of Philippi being a leading city is somewhat difficult to translate. Philippi wasn't the capital of the region, but it was a wealthy and important city nonetheless. And so in verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who were gathered there. So now they've arrived in the city of Philippi. They begin to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. And Paul usually began by going to a synagogue. But on this occasion, it appears there isn't a synagogue in Philippi. So those of you who either have been to university or maybe at some point will be heading off to university, there are various societies that you can join, various student groups. And if there isn't a student group that takes your fancy, you have an opportunity of forming your own group, whatever thing you want to do. Usually, though, they request that you have a certain number of members who are interested in that before a group is officially formed. At Reading University, you need 15 people. Now, in a similar way, to establish a synagogue, you needed a minimum number of 10 males over the age of 13. Now, it appears there isn't a synagogue in Philippi. There probably weren't that many male Jews. And so instead, Paul heads out to the river where they expect to find this place of prayer. Being by the river, it would be a place that would have allowed for ceremonial washing as well as prayer. So it's a likely place people are going to meet if there is no synagogue in the city. And here, notice, it's a group of women. So again, there's probably a small Jewish population. They meet this group of women, they start speaking to them, and it's here that we see God's power in action. God who changes hearts. Verses 14 and 15, God's power in action. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So we meet this lady, Lydia. She's not a native of Philippi. She comes from the city of Thyatira, which is in the Roman province of Asia. It's interesting when you think about what we were looking at last week. She's a dealer in purple cloth, as a very wealthy trade to be in. And she's also described as a worshipper of God. And this phrase then suggests that Lydia wasn't Jewish, but at some point in her life, she's forsaken her pagan past, her pagan upbringing. And she's affiliated herself with the Jewish faith. So she's not become a full convert, she's not become a Jew. But she would meet with the Jewish people to worship the one true God. And we can potentially look at Lydia and think, here's a woman who must have had a very strong faith. Because she's forsaken her pagan past. And she's running a business which is going to put her in contact with a lot of high-powered people who are part of a pagan culture. And so there's a potential for compromise there. And she's working in this city, Philippi, which in many ways is a mini Rome, full of emperor and pagan worship. So she's surrounded in this pagan environment. And it seems there's not even a synagogue in this city that's there to support her in her faith. And yet, she's described as a worshipper of God. And of all people, Lydia looks like she's the easy win. If anyone is going to become a Christian, if you're going to put your money on anyone, I'd put it on Lydia. She seems to have a strong faith. She's already worshipping the God of Israel. That's the person you would bet. And yet, we're told it was the Lord who opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. It wasn't her background. Not her character, not Paul's skill in speaking. The Lord opened her heart to respond. It's God who made the difference. It's God who changes hearts. And if it's God who changes hearts, then it means that all these other factors largely are completely irrelevant. It doesn't matter if the surrounding culture has a positive or negative attitude to the Christian message, because it's God who changes hearts. It means it doesn't matter if that individual seems to be on the brink of becoming a Christian or if they're a million miles away, because it's God who changes hearts. It means it doesn't matter if we're Paul the Apostle or if we're just plain old me, because it's God who changes hearts. Lydia didn't embrace the gospel because it just so happened that the right ingredients were there at the right time. Lydia embraced the gospel because God opened up her heart. And this is where our confidence needs to lie, in the God who changes hearts. And if we put our confidence in other external things, then we're either going to be discouraged or we're going to flip to some form of legalism. We'll become discouraged because we look at a situation and we see, you know, the right ingredients aren't there. I just can't see how the gospel is going to impact this person or this culture's life. Or we become legalistic. And we think, if I fix this and I fix that and I adjust this, then of course they're going to become a Christian. But the source of our confidence is not meant to be in ourselves, not in our surrounding circumstances. Our confidence is to be in God, the one who has the power to change hearts. In a recent Gideon's magazine, there was a testimony that demonstrates how this is just as true now as it was those 2,000 years ago. Yvonne Edwards was admitted to hospital suffering from chronic alcoholism. She described herself as an ardent, angry atheist. When she was younger, she attended a school that was run by nuns. Later in her life, she just did away with all notion of God. Utterly rebelled. She's been admitted to this hospital. Chronic alcohol problems. And in her room, she's looking for something to just take away the boredom. Hoping there's something there to distract her. She opens the drawers of her cupboard, hoping to find a Cosmopolitan magazine or Vogue or something like that. And what does she find? A Bible. So she, I'll give this a try. And she opens it up. And this is what Yvonne said. Remember, this is coming from someone who at this point was an ardent, angry atheist. I picked it, the Bible, up and began to flick through the pages. I stopped randomly in Luke's Gospel at Luke 7:37, which begins, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." Immediately I read those words and I knew what was wrong with me. I fell on my knees beside my bed, and whilst reading through the rest of the chapter, I wept bitter tears in the knowledge that Jesus was real, that God existed, and I'd been blessed with the gift of life which I'd spent 35 years living in sinful rebellion and in denial in the very existence of my Creator and Father. How could I have been so blind? Satan had spent 35 years blinding this woman to the truth. And God cured that blindness in an instant. He opened Yvonne's heart. That day she became a Christian. That day she was freed from her alcoholism. And by God's grace, for the last 22 years, she has been sober. See, it matters very little whether the situation's favorable, like Lydia, or whether the situation looks bleak, like with Yvonne. Because it's God who has the power to change hearts, to open lives up, to respond to the gospel. And the situations we will find ourselves in will vary, but one thing remains the same, and that's Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, who is involved in gospel mission, who is still able to open people's hearts. He is the source of our confidence. Jesus is the one who has all power and authority. Jesus is the God who changes hearts. So let us seek him now. Pray. Verse 15 says, "When Lydia and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." Father, we thank you for the work that you did in the life of Lydia through Jesus Christ. That she had a desire to be involved in your mission and your kingdom. Or that you had changed her heart. Father, we pray that you would change and transform our hearts. Lord, that we would have a greater desire and a longing for the things of you. Lord, that we pray not merely with our words, but from the very depth of our being, that your kingdom come. Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That you would be opening the hearts of those around us. That they would see and embrace the good news of the gospel. Lord, give us great confidence in this age where we live, where at times it seems that people are closed to the gospel message. Lord, lift our eyes to you, the one who has the power to cut through those lies, just as we heard in that testimony of Yvonne. That our confidence, our strength is not in ourselves, Lord, but it is in you, the God who changes hearts. Amen.